This is going to be part two of something I started last week. And what we're talking about is called Before the Fall and After the Resurrection, knowing what Jesus Christ purchased for us. So we can't really understand who we are or our true identity or our abilities unless we understand what God created in the garden, because that was His original intent for us. His original intent was to give us, to make us in His image. It's remarkable. So if you were on last week, you heard me say that God created Adam in perfection, in perfection. He was made in the very image of God. So He had all kinds of things that he and Eve then lost through deception to the enemy. And one of the things He had was He had a brilliant mind, because He had the mind of God. He had a perfect heart. He wasn't yet fallen. He was spiritually discerning. He was spiritually aware. That was all lost. But the biggest thing is what we're going to talk about tonight. And we're going to talk about a number of things over the next few weeks. But this, to me, is the single most important thing that was stolen in the garden. And the thing we need to know is that everything that was stolen, Jesus died to purchase it back for us and give it to us if we would serve Him. And so that's huge. So that means that there's a lot of things that Jesus died for us to have that we haven't really always grasped or grasped hold of, right? We either haven't understood that it belonged to us by covenant right, or maybe we had knowledge about it, but we weren't able to grab a hold of it and walk in the manifestation of it. And so this is a big deal. If we can get a hold of these matters, we'll never walk the same, because we'll perceive what Christ has done. And so the biggest thing, in my opinion, that was lost, or the most important thing, was the communion with God. And if you have read Genesis, you know that it says in Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so now that's an interesting statement, because we know that God is spirit. We know He also has manifested Himself as a human, Jesus Christ. Many scholars think that when the Lord came to Abraham, remember there were angels that came, but at one point, the angel addresses the one as the Lord. And so a lot of theologians believe it was that one of the three was God in human form. Now, the reason I think this could have been the case here is it says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking. Well, it'd be hard to walk if you didn't have legs, and it would be hard to manifest a sound, wouldn't it? So I don't know for sure. I don't know if anyone knows for sure, but for sure, God was hanging around with Adam. He loved Adam and Eve enough that he spent time in the garden fellowshipping with them in communion, and that is amazing. And so we might say face to face. And so when that was lost by deception, it was cataclysmic, because the first thing you find is that Adam and Eve are suddenly hiding from God. They're afraid of God. They've come into shame. They've come into fear. They're aware of their nakedness. They're no longer in a conquering position, but they're in it like whipped dogs. And that's exactly what Satan wanted. And so we'll talk about that part of it another time. But what's important to know is that God never stopped loving us. He didn't leave us. What happened is we left Him. And what happened to humanity was that we became so broken that even if God had spoken to us by the Spirit, we were now spiritually dull, unable to hear, unable to see, unable to perceive the things of the Spirit, right? So we lost a huge amount of relationship with God. And so Jesus agreed to come as a man, because it was a man that lost it. God had given the planet to a man. It was lost by a man. So Jesus said, I will go. I will become a man. Now this is so fascinating, because the Bible says, a body you have prepared for me. Now think about that. So He chose to lay aside His glory, His honor, His kingly position in heaven. He is the majesty on high, and yet He left that to enter as a baby into a fetus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's an amazing plan right there. But what he was doing was saying, Adam couldn't do it, but I will do it. And I will purchase back everything Adam lost. This is huge. And I know I'll say some things that in your head you'll go, well, everybody knows that, Holly, that's ABC. But I would challenge you, because there's a lot of stuff we know with our head that we have not understood in our heart. And because of it, we haven't been able to walk in it. So what I'm not looking for is to give you more head knowledge. We have more head knowledge. Honestly, the Christians in America have more head knowledge than anyone in the world. But many people in other countries are walking at higher levels because they have a heart knowledge through relationship. And that's what we want. That's what we're after, right? Is that relationship. And so Jesus died to give us back, to purchase back for us an unbroken communion with the Father, just like Adam had. And so I'm actually going to go through some scriptures that'll kind of prove that has been restored by Jesus to those that follow Jesus Christ. So he came to restore it, and I want to say legally, it's not a parable, it's not a nice idea. This is, if you were to be able to see in heaven, you would see that this is an actual fact. And what I mean is, we've talked about this before, but you're born again spirit. It says if we join, whoever joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So I want you to picture for a minute the vastness of God who is a spirit. How vast, how mighty, how powerful his majesty is, right? We haven't really seen the fullness of that, right? But imagine this, that with all that vastness, your born-again spirit is actually a physical part joined to his spirit. It's part, you might say, part of his physical body. That's why we are called many members of one body. That's why we are called the body of Christ, because the way he sees it, we are part of his body, part of him. We are part of him, one with him. That's why we are called the bride. That's why he says he's one with us. That's why he made such a big deal out of this. So if you can understand this, and if you can understand that God will never divorce you, right? God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. If you get a hold of that, it will give you great confidence to walk in him, because in him we live and move and have our being. That's how we're called to walk. We're supposed to live in that place. This is pretty miraculous. It's huge that God would even want a people to do this. I'm always amazed at his goodness and his mercy. Who would want us? You know, who would want me, right? Yet he has not only wanted it, but wanted it with such a passion and fervency that he was willing to come live on this earth through some terrible things and pay with his life, pay in blood, to purchase you and me to be a part of him again that can never be separated, not now and not in heaven. So this is only for those who are born again. Remember, Jesus said, and unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, right? John 3:3. And so that's real important, because it is only for the born again, these people that have this ethereal idea that all humans are part of God. No, they're not. People who are not born again are completely still living under the fall of Adam. They have not been restored, and they must be born again to have that restoration. They have to come through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. He is the way. He is the only way. It says he is the only name under heaven by which men must be saved. So he is the door. He's the one and only, the one and only. That's what we like to say. So as you know, in Matthew 27, it says when Jesus is on the cross, going through the terrible torture of the cross. And at the end of it, it says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. At that moment, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Now, that thing of the veil being torn meant that there is now no separation between you and God legally. Anyone who wants to come, and you may say, oh, it's only for certain people. It is for those who come through Christ. Anyone that comes through Christ has an open door 24/7 to heaven, okay? There are no, it's for some people, it's not for others. The only ones it's not for are those who didn't come through Christ. If you don't come through Christ, then you don't have an open heaven. But this is literally saying there is an open heaven. Okay, so I'm going to combat some of the belief systems that I think have snuck into the Spirit-filled church. There's an idea that we're begging for an open heaven. We're hoping for an open heaven. There are times when there was a meeting that was an open heaven. Now, I've been in meetings where it sure felt like an open heaven. But the truth is, legally, by the scriptures, heaven is open. Jesus opened it. And it says he died for the sins of the whole world. So his desire is that every person, everybody, would be born again, because what happens when you're born again? You go through that door. Jesus is the door. He said he was the door. Isn't that amazing? And he even said in one place that in the pasture, he said that people would go in and out and find pasture, or in and out and find rest. That's a remarkable statement, because that implies you don't just go in and find rest when you die by and by. You go in and out as a course of your life. So there's a couple of things I want to really make clear. I think in the Spirit-filled church, we've had a weakness that I want to combat. And that is the idea that, and you know me, I love the presence. I love a good Holy Ghost meeting. I love when God does amazing things in our midst. I love that. And I've gone to great lengths to do everything I can to facilitate open meetings with the Holy Spirit, I mean. But here's what I want you to understand. The danger of that is people go to a meeting or have an encounter, and they have a wonderful gust of wind or a jolt of the Holy Ghost, or they feel tingling or something happens. And then maybe for years they don't have that or feel that. And they begin to think, what am I doing wrong? Or what should I be doing? Because they're searching for the feeling. Because they feel the presence, then they feel like the presence left. That is completely wrong thinking. The presence of God, if you're born again, has never left you, can never leave you, will never leave you. You are walking in the presence of the Lord all the time. The issue is that you're not always aware of it, and you may not always be walking like it. So let me give you this scenario. If a born-again Christian gets a little backslid and they walk into a bar and they fall into temptation, they begin to drink too much. Did the presence leave them? No. No, he didn't leave them. And you know why he didn't leave them? Because if they get in trouble and they cry out, Father, help me. Jesus, will you help me? He'll help them like that. He won't judge them. He won't condemn them. Read the prodigal son. There was no condemnation. There was no questions. Just boom, you're back instantly. That is the glory of our Father. That is the mercy and the grace of God. And if you get a hold of that, you won't have to waste time and months and years on feeling like I'm not close enough to God. Oh, now I feel closer. Now I don't feel enough. And always striving to attain the goosebump that makes you feel as though he's closer. I promise you, if you're born again, you are one with him, whether you are aware of it or not. Now, the good news about this is it gives you confidence to walk in his presence with an awareness. You'll grow in your awareness of his presence upon your life, his anointing upon your life. You say, well, I don't feel anointed. Well, that is because your emotions are lying to you. You are anointed. You are gifted. You have the presence. Whether you walk in it or not, that's up to you. Most people walk so much in the flesh that they don't have an awareness of their born-again spirit. They don't have an awareness of their communion with God. But believe this or not, your spirit man is always communing with God. The Holy Spirit is always communing with you. And so the issue isn't that we need to beg God for his presence. He's given you that. Jesus bought that for you and stamped you and sealed you with it. You can't shake it unless you literally were to renounce Jesus Christ. If you say, even if I blow it, yes, that's the good news. Even if you were to blow it. That's why it says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin. God is with you. He has no intention of leaving you. And his whole purpose is he loves fellowshipping with you. So this is a real big deal that Jesus purchased this for us, because it means we can actually walk in confidence. We can walk in anointing. We can believe God for his grace to do stuff through us when we know we didn't have much to offer. I'll be really honest with you. I watched a man teaching. He was a great scholarly man. He speaks many languages, Hebrew, Greek, Latin. He speaks all these languages. And so when he teaches, it takes a long time because he'll read the scripture in the Hebrew or the Greek, and then he'll talk about it in Latin, and then he'll go on. I mean, it's a, you know, it takes a while to get through a sermon. And I have to tell you the honest truth. At the end of that, I thought, who am I, you know, to share anything with anybody? What do I know? To be honest, it kind of puts you in your place. But the truth is, God reminded me. He said, don't you remember when I healed that person 3? And don't you remember? He said, do you think I was limited? He said, how about Peter? The Bible clearly says they were ignorant and unlearned men. And yet the Holy Spirit showed up through Peter to such a degree that his shadow was healing sick people and everyone in town knew it. And so my point is this, God's Spirit, God comes to live with you and walk with you in the garden in the cool of the day every day, whether you show up at the garden or not, whether you go through the garden gate or not, whether you're even aware of it or not, whether you feel his love or not, his love does not fade. It does not move. So this is really good news. So that means there is no more separation from the Father for those that come through Christ. So again, remember, Jesus said he is the door. And think about this. When that veil was torn, if you read about that in the book of Hebrews, it says that that veil is his flesh. That means when his flesh was torn, right, he was allowing you to come through him into the heavenlies. So here's another thing I want to say. I've talked to people who talk about striving to go to the secret place and they want to have heavenly encounters. And those are awesome. I'm not going to lie to you. If you have an encounter with God, you're never the same, and that's wonderful. However, if you never have one, you can have one every day by opening the Word of God and reading it and thinking on it, meditating on it. Close your eyes, sit with the Holy Spirit. That is an encounter with God, and that does change you just as powerfully. In fact, the Word is a more powerful changing effect sometimes than an encounter. And that's the truth, because sometimes an encounter, you know, it's wonderful, you don't always remember every detail of the encounter. But when the Word goes in you, it does a changing, a steeping, a seasoning effect. That's the purpose of it. So I want to get away from the idea of striving for these encounters. That's a good thing to have one, don't get me wrong. But I want to come to the place, I want the body to come to the place where whether they have one or not, they know that the Word is true. And if the Bible says God is with you, they believe God is with them. You know, one of the reasons we don't step out in faith to pray for people or to be bold in what we say is because we're not sure God is with us. But what if you came to a place where you believed what the Word said, that he is with you, right? You might be more bold. You might speak with more confidence. You might, you know, I'm called upon literally almost every day to do things that are intimidating beyond my ability. I'm like, can I really do that? You know, what if I'm called upon? There's times when I'm called upon to stand in front of a large crowd of people, and maybe God doesn't give me a sermon ad. I just have to walk up there, put on the microphone, and trust, right? You know what I've learned? God is always with me, and he is always there. His grace is always there. And that's the revelation he wants you to have, that he is so with you that you can trust him. You can trust that his grace will help you when you need it. That's an awesome thing to know. So in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's a kind of King Jamesy for saying we will come and live with him. That's like saying we will come and walk in the garden in the cool of the day, every day with you, and all you have to do is show up at the garden. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I pulled that scripture because I think it's interesting that it's saying you were called into fellowship. A lot of people worry about their big calling or, you know, are they called to the nations? Are they called to missions? Are they called to teach? Are they called to, you know, feed the poor? That's all good, but the primary, singular, absolutely first calling we all have is we are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus. And out of that fellowship flows all the other works. Out of that fellowship flows the prophetic. People are after the prophetic, but it all flows out of fellowship. That's people who are prophetic really are just people who hang out with God a lot. They've found their way to the garden, okay? And we'll talk about that in a minute. So, as you know, in James 2, as you know this, but I'm just reviewing it for someone who might not know this. James 2:23, the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. That is an amazing statement, because remember that Abraham, he was the patriarch. He was really the first man. He was the beginning of the Jewish nation. So Moses was his descendant. So the Torah was not yet written. There was no written law. And some people argue that there may have been something, but we don't know any proof of it. But what we do know is that through relationship, Abraham knew God. He hung out with God. God showed up at his house to discuss Sodom and Gomorrah. I think that's an amazing friendship. Did you ever have God come and talk to you about something he was getting ready to do? Yeah. So people call that prophetic, and it is. But it is prophetic because of relationship. You were called into fellowship with his son. So what I really want to say tonight is that communion with God and all the other things we'll talk about in the next weeks, it belonged to us in the garden, but Adam lost it. Jesus purchased it back legally. His presence is with us always, and we can't get rid of it. So here are some of the ABCs I told you about. Matthew 28:20. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Colossians 1:26-27, the mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to his saints. Who are his saints? You are. I am. Anyone who's born again, according to the scriptures, is called a saint. It's not like a, you know, a special saint that they make a statue of. In the Bible, a saint is just a person who belongs to God, who follows Jesus. So it's revealed to his saints, to them, to the saints. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you. He doesn't come and go. He doesn't leave and come back. Oh, I'm offended, I'm leaving. There are churches that teach that. There are churches that say you lose your salvation, you got to go be born again again. Oh, you lost it again. Oh, you got to go be born again. That is absolutely not scriptural. Sorry if you believe that. It's not true. When you're born again, you are recreated. Your spirit man is recreated, and according to the Bible, after the image of his holiness. So that dwells in you permanently, unless you were to just absolutely renounce Christ. So Christ in you is the hope of glory. Okay, Romans 8. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither think about this. We rattle this off, but think about these words. Neither life, neither death nor life, nor angels. So think about evil angels. Think about some of the attacks. Not principalities, not powers, nor things present, nor things to come. So think about things that are coming on the earth. None of those things, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? So nothing. He listed everything he could think of and said, none of those things are going to separate you from God's love. Nothing can stop God's love for you. Jesus bought that for you. So now what I want to talk about real quick is, I've said that whether you feel it or not, you can know, according to the word and according to these scriptures, that his presence is always with you. Whether you feel it or not. And so once you get that, you might say, well, that's great, but how do I fellowship with him? So I'm going to talk about just some simple ways that I found. These are really simple ways to sort of find the garden. You know, how do we find the garden gate? If you've been to some of my immersion meetings, sometimes I sing songs about the garden because to me, it's an idea. It's a place. But over the years, I learned a couple things. One is that the Holy Spirit helps us. He helps us to fellowship with the Father. He helps us to fellowship with Jesus. most of all, he is awesome to fellowship because he is Jesus in spirit form. They are one. They are one. And so I would encourage you, if you've never read it, to get the book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. It really helps you understand who the Spirit of God is and how he was really sent by Jesus into the earth to help us understand all these things that belong to us. He was sent to help us understand who we are, what was given to us, how to walk in it, you know, how to understand it, how to have faith, how to go into fellowship, right? He's the one that, you know, taught me how to fellowship with the Father. He, even before I really understood him, he was teaching me, but I didn't know. I didn't know it. But the Holy Spirit, he would like to mentor you and help you and teach you until you are able to just step in to talk with the Lord. And see, the reason I preached this way tonight is I want everyone to understand, because there are so many people that I talk to, so many people in the body who feel like God is mad, or they feel separated from God. And because of it, they don't have the courage to seek close fellowship when they feel like God doesn't talk to me or God doesn't want me. They feel like they're the great exception. But can you see from the scriptures what a big lie that is from the enemy, and how the enemy's still doing the same thing he was in the garden? He convinced Adam and Eve that God didn't want to be with them. Well, God was seeking them out. He was looking for him. Adam, where are you? He knew good and well where he was, but Adam, where are you? Adam, my Adam, my beloved, where are you? Here's Adam hiding because they're ashamed. That is the same old trick that Satan tries, right, to pull on God's saints. And I see it all the time. And I feel like I probably preach that more than any other thing, is that we are not to feel condemned. We're to feel close to our Father. And you say, even if I do wrong, that's the whole point. When you do wrong, that's the time you need to run to your Father, because he'll help you. He'll not only forgive you, he'll set you free. He'll deliver you so you don't do that thing again. That's how I got delivered from all my struggles, was by learning how to go to the Father and saying, I can't even fix this, but you can. Will you help me? And the answer is always yes, of course. Does it sometimes take a while? Sure. But here's what you can know. Even while he's working on it with you, even while he's helping you learn and grow, you're not condemned, because Christ took your judgment. Jesus took your shame. He took it all. And so this is the good news. So so the first thing I would say is, get to know the Holy Spirit. Talk to him. He's your best friend, whether you know it or not. He lives with you, whether you know it or not. He loves helping God's kids. He loves helping us understand the throne. He loves helping us understand Jesus. He loves helping us understand the Word. He knows we don't get it, you know, because those things are spiritually discerned. How can we understand without the help of the Holy Ghost? Because they're spiritually discerned. So we have to discern them by the Spirit. It's the only way. And so that's one of the things I would say, is get to know him, talk to him as your friend. You know, ask him your questions and get to know him, hang out with him, do stuff with him, hang out, have a date, go on a date with the Holy Ghost. The other thing that I found very helpful is I used to think that going to heaven, or having a heavenly encounter or a move of the Spirit, somehow had to be this out-of-body thing. You know, when I was very young, and I thought all encounters were like these out-of-body things, but that is not what Jesus said, and it's not true. I'm not saying it can't happen. Paul talks about an experience. He said whether it was in the body or out of the body, he didn't even know. He wasn't even sure. Because sometimes when that happens, it's so amazing. You're not sure whether you in your body or not. Other times you know you are. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within you. So now it doesn't imply that all of heaven is in you, because there is a throne, there is a place. The Bible describes it clearly. But your access to heaven is in you. And so over the years, what I learned as I fellowshipped a lot with the Holy Spirit is that there was an easy way to meet with Jesus in the garden. There was an easy way to meet with the Holy Spirit. There was an easy way to meet with the Father. And it had to do with coming into a quiet place. And I don't mean in the natural, physically quiet. It's almost like quieting your mind. Some of you have a very noisy mind and it's just going all the time, you know. And that sometimes can be something we have to learn to overcome, right? If you've had a busy day, if you have a lot of stress, and you're striving is actually the exact opposite of entering his rest. And what I found is when I want to hear God, meet with God, learn from God, or even meditate on the word, even understand what a scripture means, the last thing I should do is strive. The very last thing, because striving is by definition a work of the flesh, and the flesh and the spirit, the Bible says, are at enmity with one another. They are enemies, right? The King James, sorry, I don't know the newer version, but the King James says the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The spirit lusteth against the flesh. In other words, the flesh desires things that are in opposition to the spirit. The spirit desires things that are in opposition to the flesh. So when you strive, your flesh is engaged to the max, right? So it's the last thing you're supposed to do when you're trying to hear from God or trying to get an answer. I've had people come to the altar and they're like this, and they're like striving, praying as hard as they can. And I can't even get them to receive. Oh, I'm standing there with a word from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, and I can't even get them to calm down enough to hear it, much less receive it, because there's so much in striving and strife and angst. And so I have to literally stop the bus, you know, calm down. I have to sometimes tell them, okay, stop praying for a moment, because you're giving output and you need to have some input. And I need to try to get them into a calm, rested place. And when they're calm enough, then I can give the word and hope that some of it'll go in past all the, you know, the racing mind. People will come and they, you know, they want a word from God, but their mind is so racing. They're trying to write it down and calculate it and reason it out. You know what? That is not the way to receive a word, right? The way to receive a word is just listen to it and let your spirit absorb it. Because your spirit man understands exactly what the Holy Ghost is saying, you know? And you might say, well, I don't remember it. Well, I'll tell you a secret. Sometimes when you're in the flesh, you won't remember things that were spoken to you in the spirit until the next time you go in the spirit. God can teach me stuff, and I can have a revelation of it by the spirit, and then not be able to talk about it until I go to preach. And I'll go to preach, and all of it comes back because now I'm in the spirit. This may sound strange to you, but God, you know, in the Old Testament, there was a school of the prophets. So don't think it odd that we talk about these matters. These matters need to be talked about because the body of Christ has come so far away from being able to do a true work of the Spirit. And I'm not mad, I'm not being judgmental, but we've frankly come so far away from it that there needs to be another school of the prophets. There needs to be schools of the Spirit. There needs to be discussion of how we do these matters, how we fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I would say one of the primary ways, Paul said it, labor to enter that rest. Now you can take this or leave it. This is just what we call holiology, okay? But in my opinion, Shabbat is, it's much more than a day of rest. It's, to me, it's a place of rest. It's a place that I go. So you know, it's one thing to be prophetic, right? Now, I'm just going to give you some examples. There are some people that are, they'll hear from God and hear well and accurately, right? But it's only once in a while, or it's, you know, when the wind hits them, I guess. For me, I had to know what God, I had to have relationship with the Lord. And so what happened is I sat at the feet of the Holy Spirit until he taught me how to enter the place of rest. And it was not a quick thing. It's a journey and it's a learning thing, but it's worth spending your whole life on. It is worth more than anything, because once you have it, you have it. And what I discovered was, once I understood how to enter his rest, right? Enter that place, go to that place. It's within. Where is it? The kingdom of heaven is within you. And I could at first, I would find a quiet room and, you know, a place where there were no distractions, where no one could see me. And then I would flip the switch under the state of rest and the Holy Spirit would talk. Well, then when I began to preach, that was a little harder because now you've got all these people staring at you, you know, and there's more pressure, and by golly, you better produce, right? But over time, as you grow in this, you get to where you can enter that rest anytime, any place, anywhere in front of anybody. So people can come to the altar and you can flip the switch, enter his rest, say, oh, this is what the Lord is saying, right? And that is a continual prophetic flow that all of us have access to, but not all of us have learned about that rest or that true Shabbat. So Paul said, labor to enter that rest because it is so valuable, that place. When you find that place of rest, you find him in you because you're entering the realm of the spirit. You're entering your born-again spirit, which is holy. It is perfect. It is what houses the mind of Christ. It's where knowledge and wisdom are. Plus, now you've been sealed. You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed with the Spirit. And so there's this communion of the Spirit that is going on when you enter that rest. Your spirit and his spirit, right? His spirit is continually communing with you, revealing the will of God, teaching you, helping you understand. Sometimes you'll go in that place and there's not a word spoken and you just know. You know what God is asking you to do. You have a peace about it. You just come out and you just know. But you can't do this by all this running around people do. Running, I'm not trying to condemn anybody, but people run from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting, and they run from prophet to prophet to prophet to prophet and never find an answer, because the answer needs to come as a confirming peace with what God is already saying to you. A prophetic person, really, normally, when they give you a word, I'll tell you, most people say, that's exactly what the Lord's been saying to me. That's right, because it should really be confirmation of something you already know because you're hanging out with God, okay? So it's much better if, you know, really, it's better for you to hear from him. And if you're young in the Lord, it's okay to have someone confirm it. But eventually, you want to get to a place where you're so good at going into the garden with Jesus that that's your favorite place, right? At first, your flesh will fight you. The enemy will fight you. Your family might fight you. But think of it as the pearl of great price. It's of far more value than any of that other stuff, right? That Satan presents as so important, right? It is the single most important thing you'll ever do on earth. And our mind tends to tell us, oh, I should go do this other thing. That's not important. But it is of eternal value. So spend time in the garden. Learn the garden gate. Learn how to walk in the garden in the cool of the day with the Lord. And you'll be so full of wisdom and knowledge and revelation, you won't need somebody else to guide and direct you, okay? And you know, I love you. But I'll tell you the truth. A lot of people come to us because they want a fix. They want us to pray for them or prophesy. And that is okay. But here's the much better thing and why we're really here is to help you come to a place where you can do everything we can do and better. So you get so good at it that you don't need us anymore. That you have your own encounter, your own relationship, your own walk in the garden in the cool of the day. You don't, you know, we'll still be close, we'll still be friends, but you're going to grow so much in the things of the Spirit where you can do everything by the grace of God and probably better, right? And your calling may be different, so it may manifest in different ways, but I will tell you, there is nothing better on earth. Hallelujah.